We are continuing our series on Be Killing Sin. Amen. And if you aren't busy killing sin, then what? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. He alone is worthy of all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen. The work on the cross makes him Lord of all. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Highly exalted him and given him a name above every name.
Yes.
That the title that is given to Jesus, which is Lord, every knee will bow.
Yes.
Every tongue is going to confess.
Yes, sir.
That Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's open up to our foundation text. Let's open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I prefer the ESV version of this verse, so I'll read it from the ESV. Verse 5, again, we are continuing our series on Be Killing Sin. Colossians 3, 5, from the ESV, and it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed or covetousness, which amounts to and is idolatry. Put to death. Put it to death. That is, again, in the imperative, and the subject is understood to be who?
You.
You put to death. Think of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 12. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 6 and 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, right? From spiritual death, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
We can stop sin from reigning in our mortal bodies. We can stop presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We can do that. Why? Because we are alive from the dead. That's good news. Romans chapter 8, a third and final opening. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Three scriptures letting us know that we are to put to death, put to death, put to death. It is us who must do it. And we are to be doing it on a constant, consistent, and continuous basis. Amen? Over and over again. Amen. So we haven't gone over this in a while. Just quickly by way of review, let's look at the definition of killing sin, be killing sin. To kill sin means to deprive or deny or remove or rob a thing of its power. Say that again. To deprive a thing of its power. Deprive means to deny, remove, or rob a thing, which in this case is sin, of its power. To destroy its strength, to crush it, to sap it of its might, its potency, and deprive it of its influence. I'll say that again. It is to destroy sin's strength, to crush sin, to sap sin of its might, of its potency, and deprive sin of its influence. Now that is what we have to do. Now the power of sin has been broken. We don't have to obey sin. We're not a slave to sin any longer. But we must kill sin in the sense of the influence and the might and power that it tries to exert over us, which we give it when we give in to temptation. We are to allow no member of our body to be used to sin against God. No member of our body. Our mouth to say things that are ungodly. Hands and feet and so forth to do that which is ungodly. Eyes to see that which does not bring God glory. Ears to hear that which is ungodly. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Allow no member of your body to be used to sin against God. And that's what Romans chapter 12 is saying. Do not go on presenting, verse 13, Romans 6 rather, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present them to God as those alive from the dead. Amen. So basically, as someone once said, the mortification or the killing of sin means that you cultivate and develop new habits of godly living. You cultivate and develop new habits of godly living combined with the elimination of old sinful habits. So that's how you allow the word to work in you. You go out purposefully because it's not going to happen automatically. Well, let's say, you know, you're around our family and you usually act a certain way because they kind of get on under your skin. Well, we have a habit of acting sinful. And so as we hear this word and we receive this word and we meditate this word and we begin to do this word, then we're going to cultivate and develop new habits of godly living in the areas where we once had sinful habits. Does that make sense? I know this is not earth shattering, but it's just simple. It's simple. If you cultivate and develop new habits, you're going to eliminate one by one the old sinful habits. Now, there are five steps we've been talking about to be killing sin. And there are many others that can be said in other kind of ways. We're dealing with five here. One, abstain from fleshly lusts. Number two, don't provide the flesh anything to feed on. Stop feeding the sin. Number three, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, watch and pray. Number five, take up the sword. And as Ephesians 6:17 lets us know that we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. In other words, the sword which the Spirit supplies, and it is spiritual in nature, which is what? The Word of God. Isn't that good news? And when we talk about the Word of God, we're not talking about just the written word, but we're talking about the spoken word. Not just the commands of God as written throughout Scripture, but the Word as taught for the purpose of understanding and applying to our daily life. I know that's rerun, but if you can get a hold of that, that's what activates the sword of the Spirit in your life to actively be killing sin in real time. You heard the word, it was taught to you, it was broken down, hopefully. You understood the word, and then you applied the word. And when you do go through all of those steps and apply it, which means you do the word, then you'll see that sword killing sin for you at that moment. Amen. So as a result, we said we need to put down our human natural weapons because killing sin is a spiritual endeavor. And our natural weapons are powerless, useless, inadequate, ineffective, and insufficient. when it comes to killing sin. And we know that killing sin is a full-time endeavor until we leave this earth. Amen. All right. We talked about that sword is an instrument of death, a killing device. If you want to carry out the death sentence on your sin, we need the sword of the Spirit. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. I believe in just repeating over and over and over again. We need to get this. Let's take a closer look at what God says about his word. It's still review. We talked about it. When it comes, what God says about his word, that it comes straight from him, from his heart, his mouth, and it is profitable. His word is eternal. His word is alive and powerful. The word discerns and judges the contents of our innermost being. Boy, that's a beautiful thing, because we can be fooled in ourselves all the time. You know, we give ourselves a passing grade quickly. Oh, that ain't that bad. Oh, that's all right. That ain't no big deal. That kind of thing. And then when that word gets up in there and it starts exposing the contents of the heart, you're like, ooh, boy, that's ugly. Yeah, that's not as glossy as I tried to make it. And thank God that the word discerns and judges the contents of our innermost being. The word of God is used to produce the greatest miracle known to mankind, which is what? Salvation. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, we found out that this word is Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God in nature, essence, character, and being. And Jesus used this word against the devil. I mean, if there's any validation, if we ever needed one, concerning the use of the word of God, this is the same word that Jesus used himself against the devil himself when he was under attack. As I told you, he didn't go get another Bible. He didn't go have to use another set of verses or word of God. It's the same exact word. That is very exciting for me, and I hope for you. He used the same exact word. He used Deuteronomy. First, he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, when he told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. When the devil told him, turn these stones into bread. He said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus knew scripture. And so we need to be theologians. We need to know scripture. You don't have to know chapter and verse. But you do need to know the concepts or the message that the verse or the scriptures conveying. If you don't have to know chapter and verse and have a direct quote, it is just as powerful if you told someone, let's say you're counseling a wife or a husband, and you tell the husband, hey man, you gotta love her, man, better than what you're doing. You gotta love her like Jesus loved us. Well, that's not that exact quote. But it's 100% conveying Ephesians 5:25, I think it is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you said it more hood or street, hey man, you better love on that woman better than that. Jesus love us, so forth. That's, you follow what I'm saying? There's still the same power. Please understand, it's not about chapter and verse. Not about chapter and verse. You know enough of the concept. That's what I'm trying to get. The concepts of scripture. To bring advice, to live off of, and so forth. Amen? Amen. The second temptation, Jesus, the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple, told him, throw yourself down. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. Third temptation, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, You shall worship your Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus took the word, used the word to get victory. This is where we ended last time. As you handle God's word more and more and experience more of its power, because you're using the word and you're experiencing the power of the word that you're using. You follow that? When that happens, both your skill in handling the word and your confidence in the word itself will increase. You'll get better at it and you'll have greater confidence because, like, hey, this does work. Do you see that? There's nothing like success that breeds more encouragement. But you got to use it. Because my next statement after that comment there was, but it takes practice, practice, practice. Let's look back at Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 right quick. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. It says, for everyone who lives on milk, and what's implied there is exclusively, is unskilled or inexperience. And remember, milk is just basic doctrines. Basic doctrines. They just can't handle the more meatier, heavier, weightier doctrine. They're just milk, basic doctrines. Talking about baptism or talking about, you know, salvation. Some of the more basic things. If you live off of that as an exclusive diet, he said you are unskilled or you are inexperienced. The word unskilled means inexperienced in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Remember, that child doesn't mean baby or a little child, but what? Anybody remember what it does mean? Immature spiritually. And you can see why. They're living off of the basic doctrines. You're not going to grow from that. You'll never get to the point where embracing hardship. No. I can't get that. I need to go back to the smashed peas and mashed potatoes because I can't deal with it. That's way too big of a steak. Well, how about joining Mr. Trials? Why are you teaching embracing hardship? No. Go back to the ice cream. He is immature. The comment on this one, someone wrote, this refers to a person who is immature in conduct, who shows a foolish confidence in fortune, who does not take account of reality, or who does not heed the advice of the age. That sounds just like a child. There are those who know only the basic doctrines and have not yet learned to put what they have been taught into action. See, that's the problem too. You know the basics, you're not even putting that into motion. What does put in motion mean? Do it. You have to do what, you know, like you tell a person trying to teach them, you know, both of y'all play tennis and y'all play basketball. I played all the sports. But, you know, if you try to teach any of your grandchildren a certain skill and they, you know, let's say just hold a racket and swing it. They want to try to get a slice. And hold on. Slice. You don't know how to hold a racket yet. You 3 years old talking about a slice. I'm using that example to say you're not even doing what you've been taught to do. So how can you become more mature, more skilled in the word of righteousness when you're not even doing the basic things? That's why I thank God this church is for grown folks. This church is for grown folks. It really is. And I thank God for that. We have opportunity to grow here. Hebrew, look at verse 14. So again, 13, for everyone who lives on milk as an exclusive diet, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child and immature spiritually. Verse 14, but solid food, the meaty, heavy, more difficult doctrines, is for the mature spiritually, who because of, there's a word, practice, which means to develop a habit of the body and mind. Going back to you all again. You all weren't born playing tennis and basketball and track and all those things. Someone taught you and you went to practice and you had to go over and over. You do these drills over and over and over again. Same thing with the Word of God. When basic problems or temptations or things arise, practice. Lord, help us just reach for the Word first and apply it instantly rather than waiting 2 hours to be thinking about it. Let that be our default in Jesus' name. You get a call and somebody needs to start praying. Grab a word. Quote a word. Lord God, you got this. Keep my mind stable and firm right now. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love. And the word sound mind means a controlled, balanced. It's the words, we get our word stereo from it. Both sides are balanced. So it's a balanced mind. We're not just going tilt. Because your family, a lot of you all, you're the only one saved in your family. When things go crazy, you're the rock that God has placed in that family for them. So you need your mind to be stable at that time and disciplined. Well, see, when you use that and you quote that verse and you stand on that promise, speak to yourself, Lord, I have a well-balanced mind right now. I've just received some terrible news. It's terrible for me, but for you, you know what's coming before the foundation of the world. I stand on you. I hold on you. I lean on your everlasting arms. All of that. That's how you practically use the word. Come on, just think we just go to church and just go home. Leave the word in the church and don't take it with us. Seriously. That's why I said to store it up where? Your heart. I mean, it's supposed to be with you wherever, to call on at any time. Amen? Amen? But you got through practice, means you develop a habit of the body and mind. Do it because of practice. Have their senses trained. That means the habitual use of the perceptive faculty, which are your senses, that what you see and do and think and so forth, which are being vigorously exercised for what? To discern both good and evil. To discern, to discriminate, to judge between two, both good and evil. Good teaching and evil teaching. That which is godly versus ungodly. That which is holy, that which is unholy. You have to use the word. You have to be trained in it. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen automatically, and it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen automatically, and it doesn't happen overnight. Lord God, help us to get this. This is the same exact word that Jesus used to defeat Satan. And we have access to that same exact word. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to put this into practice. And he will. Some of you have been doing it in some areas. Some areas not. So we want to, Lord, let me use it in more areas. Someone once wrote concerning this. The one who continues to feed only on God's elementary revelations, it's not going to grow. It's not going to have any discernment. Listen to this. A small child will stick almost anything into their mouth, touch anything they can reach, go anywhere they can manage to crawl, with no concept of what is good for them and what is bad, what is helpful and what is dangerous. Isn't that true? Listen to this. The mature adult, on the other hand, has developed considerable discernment. They are careful about what they eat, what they do, where they go. The same principle operates in the spiritual realm. The mature believer has discernment about what is right and wrong, true and false, helpful and harmful, righteous and unrighteous. Do you understand that? How do you get mature? By using the word through practice, through developing. And as I said earlier, as you handle God's word and experience more of its power, both your skill in handling the word and your confidence in the word will increase. It doesn't happen overnight. It does come through experience. See, there are a lot of folks who know the word. They can quote the word. They can speak the word, but they don't know the word experientially. They just know it as on the paper here. It's a whole other thing to experience it. Because once you experience it, oh boy, then it's down in here. Oh boy, you're on your way there. Because you know for yourself. Not because grandma told you. Not because a friend, not because the pastor told you. You saw it work for you in your darkest hour. Glory be to God. Watch out. Oh boy. You having that Oprah moment. I was feeling mighty low, I was feeling mighty bad. When Celie came into the store, she said, I know that there's a God. See, you got to know that. I know make it a little comical, but it's serious. You got to get that Celie moment. You got to have that moment. Hallelujah. Ooh-wee. I tell you, these past few months, it was rough. So I'm fresh out of the valley, you know. And I thank God. I mean, I'm telling you, we stood on His word. We stood on His word. We stood on His word. I'm telling you, I know it's true. But that's how you develop through practice. Using the word of God. Because thank God, the word of life, by the grace of God, you've been set up to be mature. Because we give you heavy, meaty doctrine. All right. Well, I'm going to time to stop. We're just getting started. All that was reviewed. Okay. So we're talking about the fifth step to take up the sword. We're talking about killing sin. We're talking about the fifth step. So at this point, as we get ready to close tonight, but also ready to round out ending this series, we're going to end this series by talking about some ways, some practical ways to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for the purpose of killing sin. Okay? Some practical things that we can do to apply the sword to our sin. Okay? In no particular order, number one, store/deposit, you know where I'm going with this, the word in your where? Heart. How much? In abundance. You're not going to go anywhere without the word in your heart. So number one, right, in abundance. They're very good. So notice he didn't say just store it up in there. He said in abundance. And then we're combining two things. So let's look at Psalm 119, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Feel my help. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for just practical teaching. I really am. I thank God because I need to understand what I need to do. And I better know it and not be trying to fumble around when that valley is very dark. You can't see your way 2 inches in front of you. You better already have a word hidden if you know what I'm talking about. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Look at that. The word hidden in the heart of the saint of God, if used properly, will cause them not to sin against God. Is that not a step in killing sin? Oh my God. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Right there, you're reading it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Hid means to deposit and store up like you would a bank account, putting money into a bank account. You're depositing, you're storing up, you're putting away the word in your heart. Look at Colossians 3:16. Here comes the abundant peace connected to the. We kind of put them both together. Colossians 3:16. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Colossians 3:16. We need the Lord, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
Oh, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, huh?
Amen.
Woo, where would I be? Man. Woo, Jesus. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ, that's a command, dwell in you in about 2%.
Richly.
That's where we get in abundance. So you put the two together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hide the word in your heart richly, that you may not sin against him. And when you do that richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. If you're going to teach and admonish one another, you got to first know the word. If you go around telling everybody, you know, why don't you chill out on that? I want you to do, you got some advice. I got advice for you here. You got to know that word because you don't want to give someone incorrect advice. And the best way to know that word is to store it up in your heart and do it. Because once you experience that word, oh my goodness. And it's real to you. Like, I've seen this word work because it brought me through this. It brought me through that. It brought me through the darkest midnight that I've ever had. I've stood on his word and I've seen it work. Then you can teach others. Well, how did you get through that? Come on, have a seat. Let me show you. That's what you need to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to give you a fair warning. Folks, man, I like your answer.
Yeah.
Yeah, because they want easy peasy lemon squeezy. Just want it easy. But you're going to tell her it's going to take dedication. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some actually reading the word, hearing the word, hearing expository preaching, understanding that word, and then putting it into daily use, meditating and using it. So it's not going to just happen overnight, sister in Christ, brother in Christ. There's on-purpose, deliberate effort behind that. So number one, store the word up in our hearts. How do you do that? Well, that's number two. Meditate the word constantly, consistently, and continuously. That's how you get it into your heart. You meditate the word. Look at, again, meditate the word constantly, consistently, and continuously. You know where I'm going. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the big three, I call it. Joshua 1 and 8, the big three. Right? You're going to speak it, meditate, and do it. That's the big three. In fact, that's the whole key to your walk with the Lord. If you want to sum it up, it'd be those three things. Speak the word, meditate the word, obey the word. You'll be a giant of a saint. Joshua 1 and 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Again, this means not that you never say anything else. Because obviously you had a job. You got to talk to people. You not going to come with Joshua 1 and 8. Well, where's the bathroom, man? Joshua 1 and 8. I'm being a little comical, but it's not talking about that. It's when the opportunity arises to speak the word. Do what? Speak the word. You got family members. You have co-workers. You have the woman on the street, the guy in the grocery line. I mean, there are opportunities to speak the word, to give God glory, whatever way, whatever form. When that comes, speak the word. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Don't let it depart out of your mouth because you're speaking that which is not the word or that's not godly. Right? Someone comes up to you with a a situation which you may get a little intimidated. Abortion, homosexuality, those kind of things where it may be intimidating to kind of speak that out in the public square. Speak the word. Don't let the word depart out of your mouth. Don't choose to go the world's way in that. That's Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So speak the word of God. Know the word of God said that that's sin. That's what God has judged that, and it is sin. So the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, number one. Two, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night and night and day. Three, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. When you do those three things, then you shall make your way prosperous. Isn't that something? Yeah. And you will have good success, and the Hebrew means to deal wisely in all the affairs of life. You just get wiser and wiser and wiser. But notice it comes after doing the three things. You speak the word, meditate, and do the word. All of that helps you to store that word in your heart, to deposit it in your heart in abundance. Psalm 1. And we'll stop here. Psalm 1. Verse 1 through 3. Psalm 1. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Notice the walk, stand, sit. We've gone over this before. Those three verbs are purposeful. Walk, stand, sit. I know I've used it before. Go over it again. You're with someone, and you are a Christian. You're the Christian. The other person is a sinner. You all are walking. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the sinner is talking. You follow me? Give me your counsel and everything. Now you are, should we obey Joshua 1:8, and you speak the word on that. But instead, you're kind of listening. So listen to this. You get interested, so you're no longer walking, you're now standing. Oh, really? Then thirdly, man, come on, let's get a cup of coffee. Come on, have a seat with me. Let's talk about it even more. Blessed is the man, he doesn't walk in the counsel, he doesn't stand in the way of sin, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. No, that's not what I don't go that way, ma'am, sir. It's not the word. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's what I'm going to give you. That's what you give the sinner, not you listening to them. You give them the word. Yes, but the word of God says. Oh, isn't that what Jesus did? The devil came with his. Jesus said, but it is written. Bam. You walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. You stand not in the way of sinners. And you do not sit with scoffers who scoff at the things of God. Since you don't walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of, since you don't walk in the way of the ungodly, sit in the seat, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. Instead, what you do, if you will, is you delight in the law of the Lord, and you delight in it and meditate on it day. And notice it's always day and night to denote continuous, constant, consistent meditation. Day and night and night and day and day and night. Then verse 3, when you do that, here's a reward. They're like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that they do prospers. There's always a reward. There's great reward in meditating the word and doing the word. There's always great reward. Does that make sense, word of life? We don't stand in the walk in the way. Yeah, we're not doing. We're not walking, standing, or sitting. We're meditating. And we're going to give it back to them. And hopefully, the Lord will use that word, which is the power of God, unto salvation for that person. How dishonorable is it to God? Yeah. Can you see that? We have his word. And here we are standing in the, walking in the way of the ungodly, counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting, got comfortable now, the seat of scoffers. That's so dishonorable when we know the word. And to not speak that word and to rebuke what the ungodly is saying, or the sinner is saying, or the scoffer is saying, is to not, you just let, at that moment, in that situation, you just let the word depart out of your mouth because you never said it. In a sense, you never gave it to them. You are considering their junk. And I'm telling you, that, unfortunately, that's, especially during George Floyd and all that, a lot of the people of God, they walked in the counsel of the ungodly. I mean, bringing their books into to substitute for the word of God during that time. They walked in the counsel of godly. They stood in the way of the sinner. And they sat with the scoffers, because they invited someone to come into their church to preach, because there were folks who left the church because they saw that it was wrong. How dare they bring this ungodliness into the church? Lord God, help us to obey your word when it comes to your word. In particular, Joshua 1:8. I pray that your word never departs out of our mouth. We will always speak your word when given the opportunity. We will meditate your word day and night and night and day and day and night. And we will do all that is in your word. And then we'll be wise, prosperous, successful people. And I know putting that on the end make me sound a little bit like prosperity gospel, but that is what you promised, though. But it's for your glory and not for us to gloat with and show off to others. But it's for your glory. You'll prosper us for your glory. You'll make us wise for your glory. You'll make us successful for your glory. So may you be glorified in everything that we think, speak, and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.